You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening. And if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
But we love you so much. Thank you for being here. I'm excited about what we're going to talk about today. Are you ready for the Word this morning? I know you are. If you want to take out your message notes, go ahead and do that. And you'll want to jot some things down this morning. We're going to have a good time in the Word. This is part three of our little mini series that we're doing called Heaven on Earth. Everybody say that, Heaven on Earth. And so we've been talking about this over the last couple of weeks, and we wanted to just take some time and talk to you because one of the main reasons for Jesus coming was to bring heaven to earth. And the scripture actually says, we looked at it the very first week in Deuteronomy, that God's plan for his people was to provide days of heaven on the earth. And so his desire is for you not to have to wait till either you die or Jesus comes home or comes back to take the church home for you to be able to experience a little bit of heaven. He wanted you to experience it now. So I'm so glad that he did that. And so I don't know about you, but I want all the heaven on earth that I can experience. You know, I want to enjoy God's blessing, his favor, healing, deliverance, provision, prosperity, everything that Jesus came to bring. Are y'all here? You gone home already? All right. So go ahead. Let's look at our message notes there. We're going to read quite a bit of scripture here to start out. You know, it can't be the Sunday before Christmas and us not read the Christmas story in its entirety. And so we're going to do that. Now, just so you know, on your message notes there, I wasn't able to put all of these scriptures just because you'd have had several pages stapled together if we had done that. So I didn't want to do that, but I put down a few pertinent scriptures there at the beginning. But everything will be on the screen for you, and you can just follow along. And by the way, all the notes are already on the website, so if you want to follow along there, you can do that as well. But let's look at Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 through 38. And we're going to be reading from the New Living Translation just to make it a little more contemporary. But it says this, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. You know, I've often thought about this, and I think I would be a little confused and disturbed as well. If an angel just all of a sudden appeared to me and started talking to me, I would be taken aback just for a moment. But the angel said to her in verse 30, "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God." Now, I want to say something to you here. You don't find something you're not looking for. Now, I don't mean to be real deep, but the truth of the matter is Mary must have been doing some things to find the favor of God. And so you can do that as well. And so Mary, you will, don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, verse 30, "for you have found favor with God." Verse 31, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him." Everybody say that name with me. Jesus. Jesus. Say it again.
Jesus.
Hallelujah. "He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age." Apparently, Elizabeth hadn't posted it on Facebook yet that she was pregnant, because Mary would have known had she been on social media. "People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month, For the word, say this with me, read the verse 37 with me. For the word of God will never fail. Would you do me a favor, please, and read that again? For the word of God will never fail. Oh, that we would get that down into our hearts. Not just at Christmas time, but here every day of the year. Mary responded in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. Let me just read to you. It won't be on the screen, but let me just read to you from the New King James Version, those two verses. The angel told her, for with God, nothing. Everybody say nothing.
Nothing,
nothing will be impossible. You know, I could close the message, we could pray, and we could go home. And if we could just get that down into our heart, that the word will never fail and that nothing is impossible with God. If we could get that down into our spirits, I'm telling you, we would have gained a whole lot. Then Mary said, again, the New King James, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now let's fast forward and Luke chapter 2, and let's read verses 1 through 20. We touched on this last week, but I wanted to read it again from the New Living. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly. I love that word, snugly. She wrapped him snugly. Everybody say snugly. There's no spiritual significance there. I just like hearing you say snugly. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. Now, I laugh at that, but it's going to come up again. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped, and here we go again, snugly. Say snugly again. You know, this afternoon, I plan on, since it's kind of cloudy and everything, watching some football or something and getting a little snuggly in my blanket on my couch. But anyway, that's beside the point. You will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. And suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased. When the angels had returned to heaven, the angels said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And they hurried to the village, and they found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger. And by the way, he was snugly wrapped in cloths. I just thought I'd mention that. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. And I don't think she just thought about them that night. She thought about them for the rest of her life. The shepherds went back in verse 20 to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, and it was just as the angel had told them. I want to just spend some time talking to you today. Part of heaven's plan to get heaven on earth is that it is God's plan for him to bring heaven to earth through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so heaven had a plan for Jesus. If you study the Word of God at all, and particularly if you study the Gospels, you're going to find out neither God nor Jesus do random. In other words, there is a supreme wisdom to everything that they do. Everything has been carefully thought out. Everything has been meticulously planned. And so I want to take just a few moments, and they're on your notes, but let's look at a couple of highlights of some things that were part of the plan of God. You know, a lot of times I think as we've heard the Christmas story over and over and over again throughout the years, it's kind of become routine and it may be a little mundane to us, and we forget the planning and the strategy that was behind every bit of what was going on here. So here's the first thing. If you're taking notes, write this down, and that is Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. I think we take it for granted that, you know, we know the story of Bethlehem and the star and all of that and everything that has to do with Bethlehem, but it was so important that Jesus be born in Bethlehem, and we talked about it when we read the scriptures, but here's why. King David was born in Bethlehem, and it was prophesied hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus ever took place that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Now, the significance of that is this, is that as we read in the scripture, there is coming a day, it hasn't taken place yet, but there is coming a day when Jesus is going to enter into Jerusalem, not to be crucified, not to die the sacrificial death that he died, but he's coming into Jerusalem and he's walking into a place and he is going to be seated on King David's throne. Now, there's a lot that has to transpire before all that comes to pass, but you can take it to the bank. It is going to happen. And so it was significant that David be born in the same place that King David was born because Jesus is in the lineage of King David. And so he had to be born there because the Word of God required it. Now, here's the next thing that I want you to see. And again, we've heard all this before, but you know, I think it just kind of goes by us. And the second thing that I want you to write down is this, is that there was no room for them in the inn. Now, they had gone to Howard Johnson's. Anybody old enough to remember Howard Johnson's? Okay. No room for them there. Now, that's because there was only one Howard Johnson still open in all of Israel at the time. And so, but they went to the local Hilton, there was no room there. They went to the Courtyard by Marriott, there was no room there. And they went to, finally, the Holiday Inn Express, and there was no room, because it said there was no room for them in the inn. And so, finally, they ended up, as you know, in a stable. Now, why was this significant? This was part of the plan of God. And can I just interject a little thought here? Can you imagine Mary and Joseph? Now, she is very near to giving birth. She's, you know, we don't know if she's having contractions yet. We don't know the condition that she was in. We just know that they were in Bethlehem for several days before Jesus was born because it says the days were accomplished. But the thing that I want you to see is it could have been maybe just a little bit frustrating for Mary and Joseph, to, especially Joseph, for him not to be able to find a place for he and his wife to be able to stay and to give birth to their son. Now, although that may have been a little inconvenient, it was part of the plan of God. Now, here's why. Because inns in the day back then were very, very dangerous places for people to stay. Many times if you went to the inn and you stayed there and you spent the night, there was a good possibility that you would wake up in the morning with all of your belongings gone, removed from you. Thieves would come and would take all of your personal property while you were asleep. So you figured out ways to sleep on or very near your personal property. I mean, you know, there was also a danger of, you know, maybe some inappropriate things happening because she was a woman and all of this. And so really it was not to their advantage to stay in one of the inns anyway. So here's what I want you to see. God foreordained for them to avoid all that danger. Here's why, because he wanted nothing to happen and to have anything to do with stopping the birth or hindering the birth of the Savior. And so here's what I'm wanting you to see is that even though it might have been an inconvenience, it was part of the plan of God. See, sometimes we might get a little inconvenienced while we're on our way someplace that God wants us to be, but it's part of the plan of God because he's trying to protect you from some trouble that might be there where you're trying to get to. You know, I've often wondered, you know, sometimes anybody in here ever gotten held up by traffic? Let me ask a question another way. Does anybody live in or near Charlotte? Okay, then that answers my question. You have probably gotten held up in traffic. Anybody in here besides me ever let traffic frustrate you? Some of you aren't telling the truth. Go ahead, tell the truth, shame the devil, and raise your hand, all right? You've been frustrated by traffic. Can I just suggest something to you? Now, sometimes we're rushed and frustrated by traffic because we didn't leave early enough. Well, maybe we slept a little bit too long. Maybe we weren't ready in time, and so we were rushing. And you know, when you're rushed, it always seems like the people near you aren't desiring to move nearly as fast as you need to move. But setting all that aside, let's pretend like, hypothetically, you got up on time, you were ready on time, you got out the door in time, and you're in the car on time, and you've allowed your normal time that it takes for you to get to work, but it seems like something is slowing you down. I want to just maybe give you a thought that might kind of help ease your frustration a little bit. Maybe the Lord has that slowpoke in front of you, holding you back and slowing you down because there's potential for an accident to take place in your path that could involve you if God didn't intervene on your behalf. I'm just saying, turn to somebody beside you and say, he's just saying. But there was no room for them in the end. It was part of God's plan that there would not be room for them in the end. And of course, you know the story. They ended up staying in a stable. And by the way, this isn't in my message, but I want to just share this. The traditional picture that we have of the stable and the whole manger scene, I'm not telling you throw away your manger scene, but a lot of it is not accurate, okay? First of all, a lot of that is based on materials that were available in Europe, not in Israel at the time. If you've ever seen the stable, you know, the traditional manger scene that we have, it's usually a lean-to made out of logs and timber and all that kind of thing. How do you get all that stuff in a place where there are no trees? I'm just saying, okay? No, stables in Jesus' day and at the time of his birth weren't lean-tos or little shelters at all. They were caves that were hewn into rock cliffs. And that's where the shepherds knew to take their animals, and that's where farmers and most of the time, the people that had livestock would keep their animals in caves like that because there just wasn't a lot of wood that was available. And so I just thought I'd mention that. That was free. That won't cost you anything because it's going to play into something I'm going to say in just a minute. But notice this. Here's the next thing I want you to get, that the angels appeared to the shepherds first. You ever thought about that? The angels could have appeared to anybody to announce the birth of Jesus, but they decided to go out in the country and appear before a group of shepherds that were out in the fields tending their flocks by night. By the way, let me just say this, another little side note. Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. Okay, I'm not saying you don't celebrate. You know, I'm not saying you get rid of your tree and put your gifts away and all that kind of stuff and wait till later. No, what I'm saying to you is that if you look at a globe, anybody remember what a globe is? Okay. If you look at a globe and you trace the parallel that northern Georgia is, which is right along the 38th parallel, if you take your finger and you run all the way across the 38th parallel, you'll end up in Jerusalem at or around Bethlehem. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you on December the 25th under normal conditions like to be outside? Not many of us. Because why? It's cold. Notice that the shepherds were outside tending their flocks outside, had their flocks outside. And so what this really tells us is that it wasn't cold or that cold outside. So that's why most theologians and historians actually believe that Jesus was born sometime around April, the springtime of the year. Okay? So, because if it had been cold, the shepherds would have had their flocks in the city and would have had them probably in one of those stables where Mary and Joseph had the baby Jesus. So again, another little thing that I wanted to just share with you, but notice this. Again, I'm not telling you don't undo anything. Don't go home and start throwing stuff away, all right? I'm just telling you, it's just so you can know and be in the know. But the thing that I want you to see is that the angels appeared to the shepherds first out in the fields. Why is it that God had the angels appear to the shepherds first? Here's why. Because the reason that the angels didn't appear to King Herod or anybody else is because that before Jesus was going to be or do anything else, he was going to be a shepherd. If you'll remember in his teaching, he said, "I am the great shepherd." You know, he did not once in any of the four Gospels declare, "Yes, I am the king. I'm the king of the kingdom." He didn't declare that yet. He is going to declare that. But the thing that I want you to see is he was going to be a shepherd first. Now, as you know, after Jesus was born, tradition has it that the three magi, by the way, they weren't three kings. I hate to, you know, mess up your favorite Christmas song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," you know, so they weren't kings. They were magi, which is short for magicians. Somebody like, what? No, not David Copperfield, that type of magician, okay? Magi in the day were known to not be mystical and evil and all of that. Magi in the day were known to study the stars and the alignment of everything that was going on so they could be very current on the timing of events. And so the Magi saw by what was going on and how God had orchestrated everything in the heavens to take place and knew that it was time for the birth of the Lord Jesus. And so they came. However, again, please don't throw your nativity scene away. But the three wise men did not show up at Jesus' birth. They showed up when he was a toddler. Because if you read the scriptures carefully, you'll find that the Magi showed up and it says, and they went to the house where Jesus was. And if you know the Greek word for that refers to the child Jesus, it's the Greek word for toddler, not baby or infant. So most historians and theologians believe that the Magi showed up when Jesus was probably about 2 years old. Now here's why this is significant. Notice that they came. The Magi brought to him treasures of gold, say it with me, frankincense, and what else? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Even God ordained the treasures that they were to bring to the baby Jesus. Here's why. Because gold was considered the treasury of royalty. The three wise men, the Magi, were actually prophesying about the Lord Jesus and what he was going to do by the gifts that they brought. So they brought him gold because that's what was representative of royalty. Frankincense is a very, very, anybody ever smelled frankincense before? If you ever get a chance to smell it, I'll tell you how to smell it, okay? Next time you're in the Christian bookstore, go to where they have the little anointing oils. Okay, those of you who are kind of deep and spiritual, you know what I'm talking about. And all right, and go and find the ones that are fragranced with frankincense and open it and smell it. It is absolutely one of the best smelling scents naturally that you can possibly experience. Now, why is it that God would have the Magi bring treasures of frankincense? And that was because Jesus was getting ready to take upon the sin of mankind, and that sin brought a horrible stench into the nostrils of God, and Jesus was going to take that upon himself. And so the Magi brought the frankincense because Jesus was, because of what he was going to do, was going to make us a sweet smelling savor in the nostrils of God because he was going to take our sin from us. Can I get an amen? Amen. A grunt or a groan or something. And then lastly, they brought myrrh. Now, it's interesting that they brought myrrh because main reason or the main purpose of myrrh was not used for anything else except for a spice that was used to prepare someone for burial. Myrrh is what they put into or near the body to preserve it and to keep it sustained for a period of time when someone was being prepared for burial. And again, they were prophesying that Jesus was going to pay the price for us and he was going to die. You do understand that Jesus was born into the earth not to live to become a man only. He was born to die for you and for me. Now, here's the next thing I want you to get, and that is this. Why did God have them bring such elaborate gifts to a small child and his mother and father? Well, here's the reason. Because there is an incident that took place at the time where Herod the king ordered the slaughter of all male children 2 years old and younger, because he wanted to stop the Messiah from being born and taking the throne from him. And historically, it's called the slaughter of the innocents. And when he gave that order, Mary and Joseph were pre-warned by an angel that appeared to Joseph and told them to flee to Egypt. Now, let me ask you a question. Even in that day, you could not travel a great distance from Bethlehem to Egypt without having some money. Isn't it interesting that God sent Magi all the way from Persia to where Bethlehem was to bring them some goods and some gold that they could keep and use for their exodus to get them to Egypt and then sustain them while they were in Egypt, and then at the angel's instruction bring them back and to eventually settle into Nazareth. God's plan was significant in all of this. And here's the last thing that I want you to see as far as the plan for Jesus. And this is why I emphasize this the way that I did. Notice that it says, and write this down, he was laid in strips of cloth as he would be when he died. Now again, we historically don't understand a lot of things because we don't understand the culture of the day. But as a newborn child, in order to keep the child protected and warm, just like we do today, instead of wrapping the child in a very snug blanket where they would be swaddled in that blanket, they would take strips of cloth and they would wrap the child, much like what we would see in a mummy movie or something like that, and they would wrap the child up in these strips of cloth so the child could be swaddled and feel secure in those strips of cloth. Again, this is so in line and so part of the plan of God, because some 33 and a half years later, after Jesus was taken off the cross, after he paid the price for you and for me, when he was prepared for burial, he was once again wrapped in strips of cloth and prepared for burial. Now, here's another piece that you need to understand, and again, this isn't in your notes, but the stable, as I mentioned, wasn't made of wood. It was in a cave, and the manger that Jesus was laid upon or in was not a little wooden manger like we see shaped like this. Troughs in the day, again, you know, there wasn't a whole lot of wood. You didn't run down to Home Depot and buy some 2x4s and build a little manger. No, troughs in the day were pieces of rock that were hewn out. And it would be just deep enough for them to be able to put some food or water in order for the animals to be able to come and feed. So, and you can Google this and see pictures, but Jesus was laid in a stone manger, and it was very much looked like a slab of rock that was just hewn out. Again, the significance of this is some 33 and a half years later, Jesus would once again be laying on a slab of rock in a cave and a stone rolled in front of it. But aren't you glad he's not still there? The thing that I want you to see is that God had foreordained every detail of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it was significant to lay out the plan of God and to show what was ultimately going to take place and the price that Jesus was ultimately going to pay for you and for me. Now, here's the thing that I want you to get, and these are the things that I want you to get and take home with you, and that is this, that God has a plan for you. All the details, all of the things that God foreordained for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has worked out a plan for your life, and it's so good. We're going to see a couple of scriptures in just a second, but you need to understand that He has thought about every detail of your life as well. He's thought about the good things that He wants to come to pass in your life. He's thought about how He wants to protect you and to keep you safe and to meet every need and to help you in every area of your life and bring you to a place where He wants you to be. You know, God's the only person that can, as I said to you a couple of weeks ago, God is the only person that is able to go into your future, determine what He wants you to end up and where He wants you to end up, and then come back in eternity past and begin the ball rolling and get things in place so that eventually when you show up, you're part of His plan and you're working it out. And if you allow God to move in your life, you will get to the place that God wants you to be in the destination that He's already ordained for you. See, God is the only person that can order something for you, go to the kitchen, make sure that it's prepared and ready, and then bring it to the table for you. He's the only one. And so I want you to see that God has a plan for your life. Say that. Say, God has a plan for my life. Say it again. God has a plan for my life. So if you're taking notes, write this down. In the heart of God, now, and I know this is hard for us to grasp, but in the heart of God, God's plan for my life is no less important than His plan of redemption. You know how I know that? Because all throughout the New Testament, yes, it is tremendous, the plan of redemption, and thank God for it. Without it, we would be nothing or anywhere. But the thing that I want you to see is everywhere that we a lot of times read about the great plan of redemption, we'll find hints where God says, I have planned for you. Matter of fact, I didn't put it in your notes, but Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says that God has already blessed you with every heavenly blessing in Christ Jesus. In other words, God went into eternity past, provided all the blessings that you would need, waited for you to show up, and when you showed up, He said, here are the blessings that I've already prepared for you. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. You know this verse. I love this verse. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to do what? Prosper. Plans to do what? Prosper. Plans to do what? Prosper. And not to what? Harm. Come on, say it like you mean it. Plans to do what? Prosper. And not to? Harm. Say it again. Plans to? And not to, see, that flies in the face of what a lot of theology that's taught today. God has nothing but good in store for you, and God is not in it to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Hallelujah. He has plans to prosper you. I don't know about you, but I'm all for it. Let's get on God's plan. You know, I'm not quite as old as Dana up here, but she just celebrated a birthday not too long ago, so I can say that. It was her 60th, y'all. Please tell her happy birthday. Lord, forgive me for lying in church in Jesus' name. No, she turned 28. And so, did I fix it? Okay, all right. No, the thing that I want you to see is, you know, at 56 where I am, I've tried my plans. My plans didn't work out too hot. Okay? I decided a while back, you know what? I'm tired of trying to plan this for myself. I'm just going to let God handle the planning. Anybody, you young folks might do well to learn from the lesson from an older person. You let go of your plans and pick up God's plan. Stop trying to ask God to bless your plan all the time. Why don't you find out His plan, because His plan's already blessed. Psalm 138, verse 8, the first part of that verse says this, the Lord will work out His plans for my life, for your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24 in the Message Bible says this, the one who called you is completely dependable. if he said it, he'll do it. I love that. Here's number two. So walking out God's plan for your life, you need to understand that God's plan for you is important. But number two is this. If God's plan of redemption required the cooperation of heaven and man, then so must his plan for my life. You know, falsely, and I know folks mean well, but you know, there are preachers that will tell you, yeah, God's got a plan for your life, and God's plan is coming to pass whether you have anything to do with it or not. And I beg to differ. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. Because what we see, even in the story of the birth of Jesus, there were people that had to cooperate with the plan of God. You know, Joseph at any time could have said, you know what? I don't want the public shame that goes along with my fiance showing up pregnant. I'm out. Okay, some of us probably would have done that, but he stuck with it. But here's the thing, because he knew it was the plan of God, he found out it was the plan of God, and he cooperated with the plan of God. I want you to understand today that you have to cooperate with the plan of God. When God's word reveals to us the plan of God, you have to work with God in order for it to come to pass. It does not automatically happen. You know, there's some that'll teach you that everything that happens in your life is part of the plan of God. No, you need to understand something. Does God know what happened to you? Yes, he does, because he's God. He's omniscient. But you need to understand something. Knowledge of something is not the same as commission of something. And what I mean by that is, just because he knew it would happen did not mean he did it. You need to understand the difference between the two, because there's a lot of preachers probably standing in pulpits right now telling people that yes, whatever has happened in your life, good, bad, ugly, indifferent, it doesn't matter. It's all part of the plan of God. I beg to differ. The Bible doesn't teach that. Did he know about it? Yes, he knew about it. But just because he knew about it does not mean he orchestrated it. I thought I'd get a little better amen than that, but the first row's with me. It requires the cooperation of heaven and man. So I want to just encourage you right now, make the decision. You know what? I'm going to cooperate with heaven. Isaiah 46:11 says this, "Indeed I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." However, and I'm adding this, it's not automatic. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 in the Amplified Bible. It says this, and this is the first portion of that verse, but it says this, "For we are fellow workmen, joint promoters, laborers together with and for God." You know, I hear people say, you know what, God doesn't need anything. And I understand what they're trying to say. He is complete in himself. But God does need something. He needs you. Let me try this side over here. Maybe God needs every one of you. You know why? Because God can't show up on the earth and preach the gospel. Angels can't preach the gospel. God foreordained that men and women preach the gospel. And boys and girls, you need to understand God needs you in the earth to help cause his plan to come to pass. You're a fellow laborer. I love the words that it uses in the Amplified. You're a joint promoter with God. You're here to promote him and the gospel and his word and the plan. We're laborers together with and for God. Here's number three. Now, I can't emphasize this part enough. Faith is required for God's plan for me to come to pass. Faith is required for God's plan for me to come to pass. God has an awesome plan for your life. You have to cooperate with heaven in order for it to come to pass. But just because you go along doesn't mean it's necessarily going to come to pass either. You know, I can under normal situations, go over here to the Whitewater Center, and I can get in a kayak, and I can float down that thing that they have over there, you know, with the whitewater in it. I can benefit from it. You know, I can enjoy it a little bit because, you know why? I'm just going with the flow. But if I want some things to work for me, I have to do something. I have to believe something. And you need to understand that in your life as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, yeah, you can get saved. Yes, you can get born again. Yes, you can even get filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in other tongues, and just maybe go along for the ride. But I can promise you, you're not enjoying the best that God has to offer you, because it takes faith to appropriate those things and cause them to come to pass in your life. Let me show it to you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. I didn't have room to put this in your notes, but look at it. It's on the screen. The scripture says this: "But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is." Stop right there. There are tons of people that believe that God is. I guarantee you, if I took a clipboard, went right now over to Carolina Place Mall and started talking to people in the mall and said, "Hey, do you believe God exists?" "Why, yes, I believe God exists." I mean, I bet I would get a ton of answers where people answered in the affirmative and said, "Yes, I believe God exists. I believe in a higher power." Hallelujah. Yes, yes, I believe in a spiritual being out there. You know, there's many ways to get to him, but you might get all kinds of answers like that, but I guarantee you the majority believe that God exist. But that's not where the verse ends. It says you must believe that he is, you must believe that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Do I have any diligent seekers of God in the room today? All right. Well, then guess what? God wants you to believe that you're in line for a reward. I know that sounds too good to be true, but you need to get up every day. "Lord, I'm not selfish, but I'm looking for my reward. Thank you for rewarding me, because I'm seeking after you with all my heart." You've got to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek after him. In other words, you've got to believe some things in order for your life to experience those things. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2 in the Amplified says this: "For indeed we have had the glad tidings, the gospel of God proclaimed to us, just as truly as they, the Israelites of old, did when the good news of deliverance from bondage came to them." You do remember the story how God told them, he said, "I want to bring you out of bondage in Egypt, and I'm going to take you to a land that flows with milk and honey." And you know, my paraphrasation, but God said, "It's going to be good, and you're going to enjoy it, and you're going to have a good life over there. Matter of fact, you're going to move into some houses you didn't even build. You're going to get some farmland you didn't even have to plow up. You're going to walk in and be able to enjoy some things because God is moving on your behalf." That was the good news that was proclaimed to them. And it says that the Israelites of old did when the good news of deliverance from bondage came to them, but the message they heard, listen to me carefully, the message that they heard did not benefit them. Why not? Why didn't it benefit them? Because it was not mixed with faith. Can I tell you something? You can come to Spring Hill Church every week, and I hope you do. But if you don't take the messages that we preach from the Word of God, and you take the Word of God and mix faith with it for yourself, all you're doing is coming to church and enjoying church, but you're not going to enjoy any of the benefits of what God has promised you outside of these four walls. I'm after a group of people. I want you to come to church. I want you to be a part of this church. But I'm telling you, I'm after a group of people that when you leave out of here, you experience God's blessing, His favor, His provision, His healing, a good marriage, good relationships, good kids, all of the things that God promised. I want you to experience it out there. How do I do that? Well, you're going to have to mix what you hear with faith in order for it to work for you. Notice it said they didn't benefit from it. Anybody in here want to benefit from the Word of God? Mix faith with it. So what does he say? Because it was not mixed with faith, and he defines what faith is, leaning of the entire personality on God in absolute trust and confidence in his power, his wisdom, and his goodness by those who heard it. Neither were they united in faith with the ones, Joshua and Caleb, who heard and did believe. You know what's interesting? Out of 2 million people, there were only two people that entered into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb. You know why? Because they mixed faith with what they heard. Here's the last thing I want to tell you, and write this down. You're going to have to take possession of God's promise for your life. Take possession of God's promise for your life. Turn to somebody and say, you need to take possession of it. Again, this piggybacks right onto what we just said, because you can hear all about the promises of God. You can hear the good things that are yours from the Word of God, but you need to understand that you've got to possess it. Talking again about the children of Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 8. Look at what the Lord said to them. See, I have set the land before you. And I'm going to echo what God's saying. God is saying to each one of us, see, I have set a good life in front of you. I have set a little bit of heaven on earth in front of you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them and their descendants after them. I looked in the concordance. 19 times God told them, go in and possess the land. Go in and possess the land. There were a couple of times when he would show up and he would ask them, how come you haven't gone in to possess the land? How come you haven't gone in to possess the land? I want to ask some of us today, how come you haven't gone in and possessed the land? He's put it out there for you. He said it's yours. Jesus paid for it. All you got to do is receive it and make up your mind that you're going to walk in it. You got to possess it. Now, here's one truth that I want to leave with you. And that is this, when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her all the wonderful things that were going to happen, how she was going to give birth to the Lord Jesus, that he was going to be born, and then she asked the question, how is this going to happen, seeing I'm a virgin? And he explained to her that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her and that the holy thing would be conceived in her and he would become the Son of God. Now, a lot of us, we skim over that, and here's what we perceive when we lightly read it, and that is this, that it was at that moment that conception took place. I want to say to you, that is not when conception took place. When conception took place, and actually it was this, the promise was not conceived in her when she heard the word. All of us that sit under the Word of God, conception is not taking place when you hear the Word. Conception took place when Mary took ownership and possession of the promise that was given to her. You want me to tell you when conception took place? Let me show you the verse. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Mary said this, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. You can hear the word and hear the word and hear the word and hear the word and hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it some more. But until you say, God, in the name of Jesus, I receive what you have spoken to me and let it come forth and be in my life just as you have spoken it. That is when conception has taken place. That's when the promise has been conceived on the inside of you. And see, what you have to do is, notice Mary didn't say that to the angel, be it unto me according to your word. Excuse me, I need to go have a baby. And she gave birth to Jesus right then. Notice there was a point, and I'm quite sure. How many of you know that once conception takes place, you don't immediately start showing? Any of you mamas understand that, okay? The thing that I want you to see is that there was a period of time that she had to believe conception took place, even when she couldn't see any evidence that conception had taken place. You and I are going to have to say, be it unto me according to your word. And during that gap of time, before we start seeing some things change, you're going to have to say, Father, thank you that the holy thing that was conceived in me will be born. Thank you that the promise that you put down on the inside of me is coming forth, and I will see the full manifestation of it. Thank you, Lord. I might not see any evidence happening right now, but I know there's coming a day when it will be born and I will see it in full manifestation. You're going to have to take possession of it. How do you do that? Well, you receive it first, and then every time you think about it, Father, I thank you, Lord, for the promise. Thank you, Lord, for the promise. Thank you, Lord, for the promise. Thank you that the promise is coming. Thank you that it's mine. Thank you that the promise is mine. No, I'm not moved by what the doctor just told me. Thank you, Father, that healing is mine. It belongs to me, Lord. I'm giving birth to healing right now. I'm giving birth. No, I know what my checkbook says, but Father, thank you that I am blessed with faithful Abraham. Thank you, Father. Every one of my needs are fully and abundantly supplied, filled to the full in Jesus' name. I'm giving birth to prosperity. I'm giving birth to abundance, not so that I can heap it on myself, you know. I'm giving birth to it so I can have not only my needs met, but I can look around and I can find some folk around me that need some needs meeting. And I can meet their needs. You got to take possession of the promise. Anybody in here ready for God to conceive some things on the inside of you? Can I just say this, and I want to just lay some groundwork maybe for where we're going to be going in the near future, but the things that we're talking about right now, you need to hear and understand and know that if you're going to have the 2020 that God wants you to have, you're going to have to take some of these principles and get the promise of what God wants to do on the inside of you in this year coming up. Get that down on the inside of you now and let that conception take place. Some of you you're kind of just kind of going with the flow, and like whatever happens in 2020, that's what happens. You know, hey, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. I want to present to you that you have another option, that you can start working now and saying, Lord, 2020 is going to be my best year. 2020 is going to be a year where I'm going to see you show up and do some things that are unprecedented. I'm going to see you, Father, do some things in my life that I couldn't even have imagined 6 months ago that would take place. Father, I believe 2020 is going to be like unlike any year I've ever had before. I believe 2020 is going to be the best year of my life in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can sit around and let life happen to you, or you can become proactive on the Word of God and start helping and working with God to cause some things to happen in your life. I think we've got some people here in Spring Hill Church that are ready to see some things happen in 2020. You know, 2019, I'm going to be honest with you, has been an okay year, but I'll be glad when it's over, because I'm looking forward to 2020 with just something down on the inside of me. I have an expect. By the way, I've got something conceived. I'm expecting. Y'all keep coming, because one of these days you're going to show up and I'm going to be showing. Maybe not in the way that you think. I'm ready for God to do some stuff in this church and in His people. I think in Jesus' name, 2020 is going to be a year of testimonies. Testimonies. And I don't mean testimonies like, y'all pray my strength in the Lord. The devil been busy. Oh, yes, he been busy. No, not those kind of testimonies. I'm talking about testimonies like where you stand up and you declare, Lord, has been good to me this year. I have seen some things happen that I've been believing God for a while to take place, and all of a sudden God came through and God did this and God did that, and I have seen the miraculous take place. I believe that's what's going to happen in 2020. I'm already preaching my message for next Sunday to you, but that's okay. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you glad you came to church today? I am too. Would you do me a favor? Just bow your heads with me and let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truths that we've heard from your word. Father, I believe in the name of Jesus that you're doing something right now in the heart of your people. That you're doing something on the inside of them. Thank you, Father, for the record in the Bible stories that we have of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe, Father, that you put those in the Word of God, not just so we'd have something nice to read at this time of year, but, Father, so we can look at it and we can glean from it and we can extract truths and principles that you intended for us to get. And, Father, I believe in the name of Jesus that the Spirit of God is coming upon your people and hovering over your people, and there is conception that's taking place right now. I believe, Father, that the promise of God is being conceived on the inside of these, your precious people. And that, Father, I thank you, Lord, that as you declared in your word, the promise shall come to pass. Father, we just release our faith right now and we say, be it unto us, Lord, according to your word. We receive the promise. We declare that it is ours. And, Father, we thank you, Lord, that we'll see the full manifestation of it. Father, in Jesus' name, I just believe that there's going to be loved ones that come to the kingdom that are going to give their hearts to Jesus in 2020. People that we've been praying for, people that we've been standing in faith for. Father, I believe they're coming into the kingdom of God in 2020. I believe, Father, that in Jesus' name, you are moving and you are working in their lives. Father, just as you worked in the lives of Mary and Joseph and you had angelic visitations take place to help them, Father, I believe, Lord, there are some loved ones of ours that are going to have some angelic visitations that you're going to show up in their lives in a dramatic way and tell them that they need to hear the gospel. Hallelujah. Oh, I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you for it, Jesus. Hallelujah. Just lift your hands and just thank God. Those of you who especially who have loved ones that you desire to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, to be born again, just raise your hands right now and begin to thank God for moving in their lives. Thank you, Lord, for moving in the lives of our loved ones. Thank you for demonstrating your love and your mercy and your grace for them. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Oh, we thank you for them, Father. We thank you for them, Lord. We praise you for them, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Oh, yeah. Thank you for the miracles. The miracles that are going to take place in the first part of 2020, Lord. Thank you for miracles, Father. Thank you for miracles. I hear in my spirit in the first quarter of 2020, we're going to see miracles take place. Unprecedented things take place in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We're going to see financial situations turned around. We're going to see physical bodies healed where there was no hope in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We're going to see loved ones coming to Jesus like never before. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is there anybody in the room that receives this? Anybody that hears what the Spirit of God is saying? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Business is turned around. businesses turned completely around in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Father. We thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for it, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Now, Father, should there be anybody in my room this morning that doesn't know you, that doesn't have a relationship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would help me find them this morning. Draw them by your Spirit in Jesus' name. And Father, should there be anybody here, Lord, that has given their heart to you, but their heart's grown cold towards you in some way that they've messed up and they think that you don't love them anymore, Father, I pray that you help me find them in Jesus' name. And Father, I just believe right now that you're drawing people to your side by the Spirit of the living God, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Now with every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, we're about to go in just a couple of minutes, but I want to ask you a couple of quick questions. If you're here today and you don't know where your relationship with Jesus stands, if you don't know if you were to, God forbid, breathe your last in just a few moments, that you would spend an eternity in heaven, I want to give you hope today and tell you that you can leave here today knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are born again, that you are a child of God, that you are forgiven, and that you will spend an eternity with Jesus in heaven. I want to give you that hope today. If you're here today and maybe you have allowed your heart to grow cold towards the things of God, and the devil has lied to you and told you you've just messed up too badly, God doesn't want you back. First of all, that is a lie. And secondly, God wants you so bad, He is pursuing you right now. Now here's the good news. It's not about you finding religion. It's not about you joining Spring Hill Church even. It's about you simply opening your heart to, first of all, receive what Jesus has already bought and paid for you, to receive salvation, to receive His forgiveness and mercy and grace, and just turn your heart towards Him and surrender your life to Him. That's how you're born again. That's how you get saved. And for those of you whose hearts maybe have grown cold, listen, it's as simple as you making the decision to come back home. It's as simple as you turning your heart back towards the Lord. And Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 15 that when we would do that, God would run towards us, that He would fall on us with His mercy and grace and embrace us and kiss us over and over and over again with His forgiveness and His love. If that's you today, I'd love the privilege of being able to pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you or humiliate you in any way, but I would like to know that you need prayer, first of all, to give your heart to Christ for the first time or to recommit your life to the Lord. And if that's you, if I've described you on either one of those invitations and you need to pray this prayer with me, would you do me a favor and just raise your hand? And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, pray with me. I want to give my heart to Jesus, or I need to recommit my life to Him. If that's you, just raise your hand quickly. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, would you do me a favor? Would you pray this prayer and pray it so loud you can hear it with your own ears? Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I believe with all my heart that you died for me. I believe with all my heart that you were raised from the dead. Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. I put you on the throne of my heart. Take my life. Use it for your glory. I commit my life to you to serve you all the days of my life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for giving me a brand new start. Today is a day of new beginnings. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. If you prayed that prayer with me, God bless you. Come on, let's celebrate. Yeah. Awesome.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.